From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to talk to you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Rich Jesse handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. Oh!
Now, I know what you're doing, Jack. So I'm going to ask you to be a little kinder to me, like your lovely wife was very kind to me last hour, okay? When Jeanette interviewed me about my new book, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints, which will air soon after January 1st, I am told. So be sure to listen to that hour with myself and Jeanette talking about the new book. But yes, Jack, today we begin the O Antiphons because this Tuesday of December falls on December 17th, and we know that the 17th through the 25th inclusive is the great nine-day novena period of the Christmas novena. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the 7 days of the 17th through the 23rd, we have the O Antiphons. So remember, Advent is a liturgical season of devout and joyful expectation. It focuses on the two comings of Christ. In fact, the Mass offers two prefaces before the Eucharistic prayer is prayed. One preface focusing on the general judgment, which we've heard up till this point, and the second one focusing on the Nativity of our Lord, which we will hear from this point forward. Advent is thus divided into two periods from its beginning, the first Sunday of Advent, which inaugurates the new liturgical year, Happy New Year, to December 16th, yesterday, on Monday, and then the second period from December 17th, today, through the 25th. Christmas Day itself. The second half of Advent, of its liturgical season, has us focus on the Nativity of our Lord, especially from December 17th to the 23rd, these 7 days, as I just said, of each year. In fact, both the Mass and the Liturgy of the Hours, the Breviary, have special texts assigned for all seven of these days, December 17th through the 23rd inclusive. Also, the O Antiphons, which Jack just intimated, are used during this time from December 17th to the 23rd, this seven-day period, because there are indeed seven of them. So listen to this. In the Liturgy of the Hours, the Breviary, they're used during the celebration of Vespers during these 7 days, when they serve as the evening antiphon for the Canticle of Mary each night. And in the Mass, the O Antiphons are incorporated into the Alleluia verse before the Gospel. That's where you will hear them at Mass if you attend Mass these 7 days leading up to Christmas Eve. And here are what the O Antiphons are. December 17th, O Sapientia, O Wisdom. December 18th, O Adonai, O Lord of Might. December 19th, O Radix Jesse, O Flower of Jesse's Stem. December 20th, O Clavis Davidica, O Key of David. December 21st, O Oriens, O Rising Dawn. December 22nd, O Rex Gentium, O King of Nations. And December 23rd, the one we are all familiar with, O Emmanuel, O God with us. And lastly, again, the Great Novena of Christmas runs from December 17th through the 25th of each year. For those who wish to partake in it, it would begin today. There are no specific texts for it, although you can find many Christmas novenas online. The Church herself does not assign one specific text for it. And although not specifically penitential in nature, as we've said in the past few weeks about Advent, Advent is still a liturgical season season that is to be quiet and reflective. Notice no Gloria during the Masses during Advent. It is to be sober and awakening in anticipation of our Lord's coming. And this truth, too, is seen in the liturgy. For example, whereas Lent suppresses the Te Deum in the Liturgy of the Hours, the Breviary, and the Alleluia and the Gloria during the Liturgy of the Hours in Mass, Advent retains the Te Deum and the Alleluia, but does not, but does suppress the Gloria. Let us remember the sacred liturgy is above all things the worship of the Divine Majesty, and Advent has us focus on that reality. So again, Advent has a twofold character, as a season to prepare us for Christmas when Christ's first coming to us is remembered, and as a season when that remembrance directs the mind and heart to await Christ's second coming at the end of time. Advent is thus a period for devout and joyful expectation. So we have a shift starting today, Jack, in the sacred liturgy of the Mass itself, the celebration of the Eucharist, and in the Liturgy of the Hours itself, on these 7 days of the 17th through the 23rd with the O Antiphons, but in all 9 days, including the 24th and the 25th, if one wishes to pray a novena. And we're told in the Church's liturgical documents that within the cycle of a year, the Church unfolds the whole mystery of Christ, recalling thus the mysteries of redemption. The Church opens to all the faithful the riches of her Lord's powers and merits, so that these are in some way made present for all time, and the faithful are enabled to lay hold of them and become filled with saving grace. And so we go from Advent to Christmas, to Christmastide, to the first ordinary time, and then from that first ordinary time into Lent, then Eastertide, into the second ordinary time, those major liturgical seasons. Let us not forget the little three-day liturgical season of the Sacred Triduum tucked in there as well between Lent and Easter. And remember, confession once a month equals confession once during every liturgical season. I've said this before on Open Line Tuesday. If you go to confession faithfully once a month, 12 times a year, whether you want to do it or not, you're going to confession during once every liturgical season. How beautiful is that? Give us a call this hour live on Open Line Tuesday, or type something in the chat box on our YouTube page or Facebook page about what Advent means to you. Give a witness about Advent. We're making the shift now, focusing on Christ's first coming. Up till now, we've been focusing on his second coming. We're now focusing especially on his first coming as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Give us a call about your witness about Advent.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always email us your question. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. And you can text your question to Father Wade. He's a 21st century kind of itinerant missionary preacher. Just text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. We've got a moment here at the top of the program, Father Wade. So if I were an 18 to 40-something-year-old person who just had an itching to be an itinerant missionary preacher, what might I ought to do?
Well, first of all, 40 only.
Okay.
So, second career vocations after that. But 18 to 40, discerning a priestly vocation with an active missionary preaching apostolate, preaching parish missions, retreats, devotions, conferences, Catholic family conferences, you name it. Take a look at fathersofmercy.com and think about visiting us. You can schedule a vocation visit with our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan. You can reach him at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. And you can also navigate through our website, which will tell you much, much more about our community, the Fathers of Mercy, at fathersofmercy.com. It's a great website. easily navigationable, I guess.
Navigable.
Navigable. Thank you. We journalists get messed up now and again, okay? Navigable, very easy to plow through it and read about our history, our apostolate, where we send our men for seminary formation there at the Josephinum, the Pontifical Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, to get them ready to preach as Fathers of Mercy. So again, fathersofmercy.com and vocations@fathersofmercy.com is the email address to contact our vocation director.
Two open phone lines for you. Grab one of them now at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Talk about what Advent means to you or any other question that you've got for Father Wade Menezes on this edition of EWTN's Open Line Tuesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN's religious catalog is your online destination for gifts and holy reminders, as Mother Angelica used to call them, for Advent, Christmas, or any time of the year, including apparel, books, devotionals, jewelry, mugs, and much more. Buy Catholic Shop, EWTNRC.com today, and you can even receive emails from EWTN's religious catalog. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. First up today is Luke in the great state of Kansas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Luke, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. Can you hear me?
I can, Luke. How you doing? How are things in Kansas? What part are you from?
Eastern Kansas.
Okay.
If you will. I've been probably listening to you for probably 24 years, give or take, and been I've watched EWTN, you know, throughout my lifetime. And I know it's Advent season, and I'm trying to grow in my faith as any other Catholic. I was a kind of a fallen away in college, and I went out to Arizona and was baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that was 93. That was a long time ago. And so I've come a long way since then, Father. But I'm just kind of at a, I read a lot of books, I read a lot of theology, and I went to a campus recently and just kind of walked into one of the vestibule areas and just kind of said, what am I made of? You know, how much do I know here? And I thought maybe about 20 to 30% I felt like I was knowing of the theology that they have in their library here in Kansas. So, I'm not really sure what my next step is. I'm not suicidal, and I'm not an atheist, and I've never been that way. But, you know, it gets kind of little arduous sometimes when you go down on the same route, you know, and you don't know what other ways
sure.
to go. And by the way, my brother's middle name is Wade, if that helps.
Okay, all right. Well, first of all, thank you for your listening over the last 24 years. It's interesting you said 24 because that's exactly how long I've been ordained, so that's how long I've been publicly preaching. So you wouldn't have heard me before 24 years ago, so thank you for that. We appreciate your call very much, Luke. So do I understand that you are technically a baptized Catholic from infancy? Is that correct? But then you fell away from the faith. Is that correct?
Yeah,
okay.
I went to college, basically. You know,
yeah,
that's what happened.
So Luke, I would ask you, as a priest who's responding to someone who just said to him what you just said to me, and this is a great witness call, by the way. I love it when our callers give witness calls or witness statements, witness questions, because it helps so many other people. I would invite you during this extra 3 year, specially graced years of the Eucharistic revival, to start reading about the doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and what we Catholics believe. There are a couple of very quick reference books by Bishop Robert Barron on the Eucharist that he did specifically for the 3 year Eucharistic revival. I would, you know, what we believe as Catholics about the Eucharist, I would invite you to take a look at those. Start developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his true, real, and abiding presence in the Eucharist. Go and find out if there are Eucharistic adoration chapels in your area and just go and sit in his presence. Let him speak to you. Make a good, holy, reverent confession during this Advent season. You know, if you go to fathersofmercy.com and just scroll down at the bottom of the homepage, you're going to see the two PDF links in Spanish and English of the wonderful, wonderful Fathers of Mercy Examination of Conscience brochure. Make a good, holy confession based on that Examination of Conscience brochure at the very, very bottom of our homepage once you go to fathersofmercy.com. You don't even need to type anything in the search bar. When the homepage comes up, just scroll down to the very bottom and you'll see the two links there for the English and the Spanish. Study that for about 5 or 8 minutes and make a good holy Advent confession. Prepare to receive our Lord truly present in the Eucharist. And all joking set aside, I know I've talked about already a couple times on the show, because I did interview with Johnette Williams, Jack's wife, earlier today for a show that will air in early January about my new book, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. It's meant to be a 3 to 5 minute exercise each morning when the guy gets up to help him focus his day on his one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, whether single, married, widowed, a bishop's, a diocesan priest, a religious order priest, a deacon permanent or a deacon transitional into priesthood, and even consecrated religious brothers. Those 8 major states in life and vocations I wrote this book for. It's meant to be a 3 to 5 minute daily exercise to jumpstart your spiritual life. Stand firm, be strong. A men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. I'll tell you what, if you leave with our call screener, Luke, your address, which I will keep private on your behalf, and our call screener can give it to me, I will send you a complimentary copy to help ignite your faith, to return to the faith. But you want to look to those two sacraments, my brother, that are the only two of the 7 that can be received over and over and over and over again with much frequency. What are they? Eucharist and confession. The other 5 sacraments cannot. They have some amount of stipulation imposed on them regarding how often they can be received. But technically, Eucharist can be received daily, and confession can be received technically daily, provided it's not scrupulosity leading a person to daily confession. But for example, a good, holy, solid confession once a month, as I said, you know, confession once a month equals confession during once every liturgical season. Let our Lord truly present during these 3 graced years of the Eucharistic revival, the third of which we're about to embark upon, 2025. It began on Corpus Christi Sunday of June 2022. It extends all the way through Pentecost Sunday, not Corpus Christi Sunday, but Pentecost Sunday of 2025. Why is that? Because we're meant to go out after the 3 year revival ends and share the good news with everyone. Luke, I'm going to offer my compline this evening for you and your return strongly to your one holy Catholic and apostolic faith of baptism. Thank you so much for your call.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Jim is a first-time caller in the great state of New Mexico, listening on St. Joseph Manionette Radio. Jim, you are on with Father Wade.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Jim, I'm doing great. How are you doing?
Good, good. The reason I was calling is I was reading an article in the New York Post last week, and it was talking about Pope Francis to open 5 sacred portals on Christmas.
Right.
It's a ritual that's never been done before. So I was just wondering if you could explain what exactly does that mean and what is he going to do?
Okay, well, first of all, they're not UAP or UFO portals, okay? That's number one. They are literal doors of major churches, portals meaning doors, double door entries of major churches. CNA, Catholic News Agency, has done a fantastic series of articles, 3 that I know of, on the upcoming Jubilee Year of Hope, because we are pilgrims of hope. And every 25 years, the Catholic Church has a jubilee year, and it has a theme. The theme for this upcoming one for 2025, because again, we have a holy year every 25 years, is Pilgrims of Hope. And it's being enacted in 2025 during the final year of the three-year Eucharistic revival. So the Eucharist is a part of this Jubilee Year of Hope because the Eucharist gives us hope, because it's Jesus's true and abiding real presence in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So I invite you just to, on your search bar, put CNA, Catholic News Agency, Jubilee Year of Hope, or Jubilee Year 2025, and you'll find the articles specifically from CNA on that. But to answer your question specifically, holy years have special churches, like the major basilicas of Rome, for example, tied to them with their double door entry. And it refers to Revelation 3:20, the book of the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 20, wherein we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him," have supper with him, "and he with me." It's Christ's invitation. What's the name, Jack? Maybe you know off the cuff. The name of the Protestant artist who did that fantastic picture of Jesus knocking at the door. There's no outdoor handle, because the person, the human person, is meant to answer the door from the inside and open it to Christ. So Christ is standing outside knocking on the door, but there's no exterior door handle, because the interior door handle, Jim, is on the inside, and the person is meant to open it up and welcome in Christ. And that's based on Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have sup with him, and he will have sup with me." And so we invite, again, Eucharistic overtones, right? Because we receive the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ from the words of consecration onwards at Holy Mass, no longer ordinary bread and wine, but really, truly, and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. So that's what the portals is referring to, Revelation 3:20, the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 3, verse 20. So we're opening and letting Christ in. Now, a great way to do that, Jim, is the Jubilee Year Indulgence, which the CNA articles, the Catholic News Agency articles, will talk about the Jubilee Year Indulgence. And for those of you who don't know it yet, you know, we can receive a plenary indulgence once a day, every day, applied either to ourselves, still living, or applied to a deceased person, known or unknown to us, who could use the Jubilee Year Indulgence. Did you find it, Jack?
William Holman Hunt.
William Holman Hunt. And I believe he's an American, if I'm not mistaken, or at least Canadian.
Done in 1853.
1853. Thank you so much for looking that up. William Holden Hunt. And the official title, did it have an official title of it? Okay. So it's just a great image. I want you guys to look that up. But we have the Jubilee Year Indulgence, so we can receive an indulgence, a plenary indulgence.
The Light of the World, actually, is what it's called. I'm sorry.
The Light of the World. The Light of the World. William Holden Hunt, the Light of the World. There is no door handle on the outside where Christ is knocking, because you, the individual, is meant to open up the door from the inside and welcome him in. What's unique about this Jubilee Year of Hope, as Pilgrims of Hope, Pope Francis has permitted two plenary indulgences per day. What about that? Two plenary indulgences a day. One of them, at least one of them, has to be applied to the deceased, who could use them, who could use the plenary indulgence as a holy soul in purgatory, as a member of the church penitent, member of the church purgative, a member of the church suffering, okay? The other one can be applied to you, but the second one has to be applied to a deceased person, known or unknown to you. So you can offer it, for example, for the most forgotten soul in purgatory. That would suffice as your intention. And then the second one can be applied either to you personally, still living, or to another deceased person. So you can apply both of them to deceased persons, or one of them definitely to a deceased person and one of them to you, still living. You cannot apply an indulgence to somebody else who's living. Why? Because they're still living. They can still merit for themselves, right? So the CNA articles will talk about this, the double indulgence given, the two different indulgences given on one day, which involves as well receiving Holy Communion a second time in one day, which has to be a Mass. The second communion has to be a Mass, a full Mass. The first communion doesn't have to be a full Mass. That's already a standard rule in the church anyway. So Jim, check out those CNA Catholic News Agency articles.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another longtime EWTN radio partner, Burlington Divine Mercy Association, serving Burlington, Iowa, celebrating 21 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Joe Spillane, Tony Miller, and everyone at KCDM from your friends here at EWTN. I know of a 22nd anniversary also being celebrated today. Today is the 22nd anniversary of my entering the church.
Wow, congratulations.
Yeah,
so, December 17th. No wonder you love the O antiphons. Yeah.
So I was confirmed. My late wife Susie and I had our marriage convalidated on the 17th of December, and 22
Beautiful.
Years ago.
Congratulations, Jack.
When you were just an infant priest.
I was an infant priest. I was a two-year-old baby priest. Stationed at the shrine.
Yeah, there you go. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Gary in York, PA, listening at EWTN.com. Gary, how are things in the Commonwealth?
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is in regards to Ephesians 6:12, which states, "For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens." Principalities and powers are two of the nine choirs of angels, and I'm wondering, why are we struggling against these two choirs of angels, and why didn't St. Paul include other choirs of angels in this passage?
Great question. So remember, first of all, remember this, the devils are fallen angels. They are fallen angels. They don't lose their power. Their powers are simply now used for evil. And those who remain faithful to God use those same exact powers for good. Okay, so the fact that we have the nine choirs of angels, and there could be more, we only know that Paul mentions these nine choirs of angels. By the way, the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama, where Mother Angelica's nuns are, celebrate their 25th anniversary this very week on Thursday the 19th of December is the 25th anniversary of the dedication mass of the Upper Shrine Temple. And in that Upper Shrine Temple are the beautiful stained glass windows on the upper transept of all nine choirs. If you're ever there, Gary, at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, be sure to make note of those upper transept windows. But then the lower windows are the mysteries, are some of the mysteries of the rosary. But anyway, for all we know, the fallen angels still retain the power within that category of nine where they're at. We're never told in scripture that they fell out of that particular choir. We only know they fell out of the goodness of that choir. So the principalities can still retain the powers of principalities, even if they fell and became evil devils, okay? The powers of the powers, the category of powers, can still retain the powers of powers, even though they fell and are now using those powers towards evil. So what Paul's talking about there specifically are the fallen angels from those choirs of angels, period. And the ones who remained with God are the good angels in those powers. The one who fell from those different choirs are using their powers for evil, regardless of which choir they came from. So again, you quoted it beautifully, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." I mean, we do, but it's not just about that, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And even with the individual human beings that we're fighting with who are against faith and are fighting us because of our faith, they are somehow influenced by the evil one, right? The great agitator, I call him, capital A, the great evil one, the great agitator, Satan, and his cohorts in crime, the devils. So hopefully that answers your question, Gary. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Rob in Merritt Island, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Rob, you're on with Father Wade.
And yes, we have started the O Antiphon and O Wisdom today. And wow, Jack, that's a great anniversary that you have.
Yes, it is. It is a great anniversary he has, yes.
So good afternoon, Father Wade and Jack. My question is, are there any saints that have been cremated or cremated saints? And we're not talking like Saint Lawrence, who is like roasted, ones that have passed, cremated, and then been declared saint.
So you're talking not about St. Edith Stein, for example, who was literally cremated, quote, unquote, in the gas chambers at Auschwitz. You're talking about saints who had it in their will or their family decided to have them cremated. And once they were cremated, just because the family decided it or they decided it, they had a regular burial, but it was with the cremains in the urn, that after that fact, their cause was introduced for sainthood, and indeed they are now canonized saints going through that process. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah.
Looking,
I will probably be cremated and will be laid in Arlington.
Yeah, and you want to become a saint, right?
I'm striving for that right now because holiness begins here.
That's right, Rob. Remember, Rob, there is only saints in heaven. As far as formally canonized saints, we only have 8,000 to 10,000. Why a 2,000 number discrepancy between the 8,000 to 10,000? Because the earliest of canonizations, there was no proper procedure in place for a formal canonization process. It was done basically by declaration of the people, still subject to the church's approval. So, but still done by proclamation of the people who knew the individual nonetheless. So, for example, St. Christopher, the patron saint of travelers, St. Philomena, the patron saint of young girls, etc. There's no formal canonization process with those early on saints, but they're still considered saints because the church gave approval to the people's proclamation. So we have 8,000 to 10,000 formally canonized saints as such in the Catholic Church, but everyone in heaven is a saint. And whether you're cremated or not, if you're cremated after your birth, that would not negate you from having your cause introduced. I think that's what you're really asking. Cremated individuals who make it to heaven are saints. Right? So we do have saints that are literally cremated, like St. Edith Stein, whose name and religion was St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross. One of my girlfriends in heaven, I love St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, St. Edith Stein. I love her writings. I love everything about her conversion story and everything else, and how stalwart and strong she remained, even when the Gestapo came to the convent in Holland to arrest her and her sister. But anyway, just very heroic, very, very heroic. She's a saint, and she was literally cremated by evildoers, but still cremated. But you're asking about being cremated by your own will and in your literal written will that you want to be cremated. Or let's say a person doesn't have that, but to save on funeral costs or whatever, the loved ones have him or her cremated. That would never be an obstacle to having one's cause introduced if one's cause is introduced because of their known heroic virtue and sanctity by the time of their death. And those who do not have their cause formally introduced for sainthood and yet still who make it to heaven, they're saints. And clearly, their cremation did not prevent them from entering heaven. So no worries, Rob. But I like your gumption and go to become a saint. And the goal is heaven. You know, I used to joke. I say it now and again when I preach about the saints, mostly during Advent. Your prayer should be this. And now, for those of you watching on YouTube Live, I want you to watch me because this is very specific. The Filipino ladies love it when I do this. It's so much so that when the mission's over, the parish mission's over, they say, "Father, we want to take a picture with you, but only if you do the holiness pose." So I call this the holiness pose, right? So those of you watching live right now on YouTube or Facebook, this should be your prayer. My God, make me a saint. That should be your daily prayer. Your daily prayer, Rob, should not be this. My God, make me a canonized saint. Okay, that should not be your prayer. Leave the word canonized out, okay? But you want to become a saint, Rob. So, Rob, how's that for an answer?
Well, as I get older, my wife and I have learned that we say, not what I want to do, Lord, where do you want me to go?
Oh, very good. Great.
Would they be able to pull relics out of cremated
No,
people.
No, but saints. I obviously not. But I have a. Oh, you mean from the urn? Once the cremains would be placed in an urn in a columbarium or in the ground, and once they're canonized, they could pull a fraxio, a little fraction out, and maybe encase it behind glass or something. Is that what you're asking?
Correct. Yeah.
Yes, it could be done. I don't think there would be anything church teaching wise that would prevent that. And can I say something here? I've talked to a gentleman and a lady who run a crematorium, and they say even when the cremation process is finally completely done and everything is properly double bagged to place in the urn, you still have things like bones chips,
yeah, for sure,
and teeth chips. So not everything is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, all right? So they could literally pull a tooth chip. They could pull a bone chip. It's not all clean ashes. People are welcome to do that, but it's not all as clean and ashes as people think that cremains might be. I remember telling this one time to an elderly friends of mine at a dinner table, and the wife in a sincere kind of way, she was horrified. She says, "You mean my teeth and my bone chips will still be in my urn?" I said, "Yeah, they conceivably could be." And a lot of people don't realize that. So to answer your question, yes, they could pull ashes and maybe enclose them behind glass, Rob, but they may not have to do that. They could probably pull a bone chip or a tooth chip. Great questions, Rob.
God bless you, Rob. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number.
Today's show is graphic. I don't know why.
833-288-3986. Claver's up next in Gaithersburg, Maryland, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Claver, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hello, Father. This should be a quick, easy question. I know you were talking about the Eucharist earlier, and that brought me to thinking about last time I went to Adoration, and I went a little bit earlier, so I made it to one of the Masses, and they were given the Eucharist, and I was wondering if it came into my head, like, would it be okay if I receive it, even though I didn't attend the whole Mass?
Yeah, so a lot of people say that if you miss the gospel, you can't receive the Eucharist. That is not what the church teaches. So the church teaches that you can receive the Eucharist twice in one day. The second time must be a full Mass. The first time you receive may be a full Mass, but it doesn't have to be a full Mass. Now, why am I prefacing the answer of your question with this? Because this has every bearing on what you're saying. If you're late to Mass because of a flat tire, but you know it's the only Mass you're going to attend, you can receive the Eucharist. Why? Because you can receive the Eucharist twice in one day. The second time has to be a full Mass, but the first time doesn't have to be a full Mass. So if that's the only Mass you're going to that day, Claver, and you're late to it, because you know it's going to be the only Mass you attend that day, you can receive. Now, if you're late to Sunday Mass out of pure laziness and purposefully being slothful, when you knew when Mass began and you were just lazy, lazy, lazy late, then I think that's sinful matter, at least venial, that needs to be addressed. It doesn't necessarily, at least venial, it doesn't necessarily prevent you from receiving the Eucharist, but it surely should not become habitual. So let's go back to the original teaching of the church. You can receive the Eucharist twice in one day. The second time must be a full liturgy, a full Eucharistic liturgy. The first time does not have to be. It may be a full liturgy, but it doesn't have to be. Okay, so if you go to two Masses in one day, of course you can receive the Eucharist at both of those Masses in one day. Now, let's say the first time you're visiting your grandmother who's elderly in the nursing home, and the deacon brings her Holy Communion. You happen to be visiting her at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's a Wednesday, and you have the habit of going to 5 o'clock weeknight Mass at your parish church, 5 o'clock every weeknight, Monday through Friday. The deacon says to you, "Oh, I happen to have an extra host. Would you like to receive with your grandmother Holy Communion?" And it's 9 o'clock in the morning when this happens, when you're visiting her and the deacon walks in. You could say, yes, Claver, you'd like to receive communion with your grandma in the nursing home, because the second time at 5 o'clock that Wednesday afternoon is going to be at a full liturgy. Now let's reverse it. You have the habit of going Monday through Friday Mass at your parish at 8 a.m. It's Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock and you're visiting your grandmother in the nursing home, and you went to Mass that morning at 8 o'clock. The deacon comes in and says, "Hey, I happen to have an extra host. Would you like to receive Holy Communion with your grandmother?" You would graciously decline, because you would know that would be your second communion. Your first one was at 8 o'clock at a full Mass. you would graciously decline because that second communion claver would not be a full mass. It would be in the nursing home. So you would graciously decline. Now, why does the church have such a seemingly silly rule about receiving communion twice in one day? The second time has to be a full mass. The first time may or may not be a full mass. Why have such a seemingly silly rule? To protect from over-reception of the Eucharist from two extremes. Number one, from receiving it too frequently, to where it just becomes a flippant exercise for us. Very flippant. It means nothing to us how many times a day we receive it. And to protect from the opposite extreme of over-scrupulosity, that you must receive it multiple times a day, because that's the only way you're going to grow in holiness. So to protect from flippancy at one end and from scrupulosity at the other end. That's why the church has such a seemingly silly rule that in reality is not silly at all. So if you're late to a Mass and you're asking whether or not I should receive communion, my question would be, well, is that the only Mass you're going to be at? Is it your first and only Mass that day? Because if it is, you can receive. But it should not become habitual that you're receiving for lazy, it should not become habitual that you're getting late to Mass on a regular basis because out of slothfulness or laziness. Does that answer your question, Claver?
Yes, Father. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Take care.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, you can catch the very popular Father Mike Schmidt's podcast of Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year right here on EWTN Radio tonight and every night, 10 p.m. Eastern Time. If you ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, these are the podcasts for you. Again, Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt's tonight and every night, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Next up is Joanne in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joanne, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father. Thank you for taking my call. It has to do with the Our Father. Why is it during Mass, after praying, saying the Our Father, we don't say Amen?
Great question.
Why do the Protestants have a different ending to the Our Father? Not a different ending, but when praying it,
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory is what you're referring to. We say that after the Our Father, but we say it in a different translation that's more faithful to the Latin just before we receive the Eucharist. So we do say it. We just don't tag it immediately after the Our Father. And that's the reason why we don't say the Amen. The Amen is Hebrew for so be it, period. That's it. Well, that's not it, because we're tagging on that doxology just before we receive Holy Communion, okay? So the priest has his part right after the congregation prays the Our Father, okay? Deliver us, O Lord, from every evil and grant us peace in our day, etc. And then we respond, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, I leave you peace. So there's several parts of the Mass that all feed off the Our Father, and that's why we don't put the Amen, so be it, ending on it, because we don't want it to end there. We're leading it right up to the communion rite. Now, when you pray it privately, like in the rosary, you could say the Amen after the Our Father at the beginning of the rosary after the Apostles' Creed. If you pray it privately, like for example, I pray 10 Glory Bees every day for world peace and no nuclear war. I've done it for years for that specific intention. But I open up the 10 Glory Bees with an Our Father, and I close the Glory Bees with, Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, which is actually the Fatima prayer, the Fatima decade prayer. So when I pray that Our Father before the 10 Glory Bees for world peace, I always end it with an Amen. That's a private, pious devotion. But in the sacred liturgy, which is a public liturgical act, okay, we're not quite done with all the Our Father is telling us about and what it's telling us to do and how to live our life. We have those two priest prayers and two faithful prayers in the congregation right after that, which, by the way, leads us right up to the communion rite when we literally receive Holy Communion. And what are the three predominant themes during those post Our Father pieces of dialogue said by priests and people? Protect us from all distress as we wait in joyful hope, and peace. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, I leave you peace, my peace I give you. So, after the Our Father, but before the reception of Holy Communion, what are the three predominant themes that our Lord Jesus Christ has his bride, the church, give us in the sacred liturgy through dialogue between priest and people? Peace, protection from all distress, and joyful hope. These are the three themes we take to the communion rail with us. Protection from distress, peace, and waiting in joyful hope. This is why we don't say the Amen, because these are all extensions, if you will, of what the Our Father is teaching us. Does that help you out?
Oh, that is huge. Now, what about the private Our Father?
You could say an Amen after the Our Father when it's prayed privately.
Exactly, but we're not saying, like the Protestants are extending it with, for the kingdom and power and glory.
No, we have
like that.
Right, we have that for the liturgy. We save that for the liturgy. But when our Lord, when you look at the different versions, when Jesus, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus teaches the apostles how to pray, Master, teach us how to pray. And he gives them the Our Father. He doesn't tack on the doxology, except I think in one of the versions, I forget which one it is, he tacks on the doxology. But otherwise, in the other two, he doesn't use the doxology. He just simply gives them the prayer. Look up the Our Father in the Synoptic Gospels. That's a good homework assignment.
God bless you, Joanne. We appreciate the phone call. Keep it right here. Coming up next, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers on EWTN Radio. I want to make sure you check out today's show. He's got Dr. Shane Owens joining him from the Emmaus Academy, and the Soulful Psalm segment features Psalm 119. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers next on EWTN Radio. Andre's up next for us. He's in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, listening on KMMK Radio. Andre, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, I was curious if we have a purification period in order to get into heaven, which we call purgatory, is there a similar process or period for those who unfortunately go to hell to ensure that nothing good would end up down in hell?
Well, by virtue of the fact that only mortal sin is what sends one to hell, they have already cut off all supernatural charity between God and neighbor by virtue of the mortal sin. Natural charity might enter hell. Okay, you know, you're a kind person, you're naturally patient, let's say, not at a supernatural level, but at a natural level, you're more patient than not patient. Those types of natural accruements of human personality would be permitted to enter hell, but they're not at a supernatural level. So I'd like to urge you, Andre, to look at number 1037 of the Catechism specifically, which reads this: God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, for this to happen, a willful turning away from God, that is, a mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in it until the end, when the person dies. So God predestines no one to go to hell. To go there, rather, is by one's own doing, by one thing and one thing only, and it's this: purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. Purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. So that's number 1037 of the Catechism. The section on hell is number 1033 through 1037. So only five numbered paragraphs, number 1033 through 1037. But now, to help understand that and flesh it out a little more, those five paragraphs on hell, Andre, go to the section on mortal sin in the Catechism as well, because that'll tell you exactly what constitutes a mortal sin, namely grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter, and then done with deliberate consent of your will anyway. Grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. Hopefully that helps you out, Andre. Thank you so much for a great question.
Again, 833-288-EWTN. Chances are we can't get you on today, but file that number away. It's a good one to have, so the next time we are live on the air, you can use it. And also, if you should happen to have a question and you're not able to call during the show, we've got a listener comment line for you. Excuse me. Where you can leave your question. The number is 205-795-5773.
Jack, do I need to get the holy oils out?
Well, it's funny because I was listening to your pre-record earlier today with my lovely wife, Johnette, and the same thing happened to her at the end of the pre-record. Must be
What are you saying about Father Wade here? What kind of effect does he have here?
I'm merely stating the facts such as they are. Anyway, that listener comment line number again, 205-795-5773. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for you to leave your question with Father Wade. One last 30-second plug for the Fathers of Mercy.
Fathersofmercy.com to check out our website. It tells you all about our community founded in 1808 right after the havoc and destruction caused by the French Revolution to bring back Catholics to practicing their one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And if you're a young man, 18 to 40, discerning a priestly vocation with an active missionary preaching apostolate, take a look at the Fathers of Mercy at fathersofmercy.com and possibly contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. And that's his email address, vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
Do your vows in any way include?
No, they don't.
Okay.
Poverty, chastity, and obedience.
Okay. There you go. That worked. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Rich Jesse, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.